today we live in a time of great many words, shouldn't we say, that whenever we're driving or going somewhere, there is a news or movie or TV shows or anything, and everywhere we go, there is a great word that's thrown at us. And it's true. It fills our day. There's a lot of noise, a lot of sounds, a lot of words, a lot of information we read, and we're kind of stuck in front of our phone, aren't we? I mean, when I used to do youth group ministry, I get a whole bunch of youth group students together, and guess what they do? They're all sitting together. They're all on their phones. They're all looking down, reading something. They say, "I'm reading something, Pastor Joel." You know, I'm like, "What are you reading?" "I don't know, something about games." You know. They're always reading. We're always listening to someone. We're always listening to the songs and the sounds and the words that somebody is speaking. We're full of it. And many of you hear words from your spouse. "Hey, don't do that. Come over here and sit over here." Right? We are speaking to each other. We're listening to each other. And there is great words that's being spoken. It's a very human thing, isn't it? Very unique at the same time to us. And yet it is very true that the scripture tells us there is something about God that it is God who speaks. We do not have a silent God. Praise the Lord. We have a speaking God. And the question is, what does he say to us? And how should we respond as he is speaking? What does he say? And where do we listen to? And how shall we live? Are some of the fundamental questions we have to ask. And God is speaking to us. All the questions of your life that you're asking, he has given us answer in his word. And tonight, I want us to kind of look at the text and see, okay, how did everything begin? And what is God's intent? What are his thoughts? What are his expression of what it is that God has made? And how should we live? More importantly, what is it about God that we should believe this morning? So let's look at the text. At this time, we looked at chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We looked at the text and have understood the text not merely as a creation of the earth and its visible world, but it is this creation of the invisible and the visible. That there is heavens and the earth. There is God is creating a distinction between the invisible heavens and the earth. And we looked at verse 2, and that he says in verse 2 that earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And actually, the earth itself does not come until verse 10, because it's God called the dry land earth. That the way the scripture defines earth, there is this sense of earth that is visible, that is tangible, that is experiential, that is the world we live in. We occupy this space and time. But there is another world in heaven. That we looked at various texts last week, going from verses after verses in Old Testament and New Testament to understand there is this invisible realm. There is a heaven, right? And there is a distinction God is making, that God made the heavens and all of his hosts. And then he created the earth. And verse 2 and following, up to all the way to the end of the chapter, it's God creating of the earth, the visible, the world we occupy, the world we live in. So verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now what makes this really interesting is this. We have to really consider. Because remember, this is written by Moses for his people as they're about to enter into the land of Canaan. So what is it that Moses is trying to portray? Or should I say, what is it God wants his people to know about the beginning of the world as these people are entering into a land? But remember, they came from land of Egypt and they're going into land of Canaan. And in their ancient Near East, they had their own myths, we call them, their own stories of the origins. And a lot of scholars will say there's a lot of congruity, there's a lot of things that's common between ancient Near Eastern understanding of the origin and the Bible's narrative of origin. And to be honest with you, that's not quite true. If you actually read it, it's very, very different. It's as if Moses is making mockery of those people as you read here. Because over here he says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And that language has somewhat of a connotation you can find in Mesopotamia origins, and even in Egypt. But here's the interesting thing. For them, the world and its creation was an accident. It was something just happened. It was not personal, but it was accidental happening. It was a God who was fighting the sea, and he killed his father, and then he used those body parts to create the world. That's one from Mesopotamia. Egypt believed in, there is some kind of water that just was, it just existed, and then the water flooded, and they gave forth the birth of the universe. You see. Both Egyptian narrative and Mesopotamian narrative of the creation of the world is very impersonal. It's almost like the origin story of modern science, isn't it? That there was nothing, says most textbooks. The whole world was contained in end of this period, it says most of times. It says everything was, there was, but it was also nothing, it would state. Textbook after textbooks. And then he says, it somehow blew up. And ta-da! The order, the universe, all of it came to existence by mere accident. And you and I are product of molecules jumping into each other, collapsing and creating new materials. In reality, of course, there is nothing new. Nothing can be created nor destroyed. Preservation of matter and energy, right? Those are very simple laws of physics, they would say. And yet, it's very similar to those myths of ancient Israel, or the land that Israelites are about to enter in. It was the same idea, impersonal world, a world that has no meaning, that has no purpose, that has no value. It just is, and that's how life is, and that's how we should take it. And it's the same message that today in modern men, though we think we're so smart, though we think we're so great, though we think we understand the universe, as if we were there in the beginning of time, but God gives a completely different narrative. He uses the language those people used to define something completely and utterly different. So he says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And he says, the one that is actively working over this chaos, if the Israelites would like to call it, ancient Near Easterns would like to call it, he says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's as if, you see, it's not a war between order and chaos, battling and warring against each other, seeing who's going to win, but it is this God who's in fully in control. And it's as if the Spirit is hovering and he is just working. It's like a the imagery here is a bird fluttering around, almost like gathering the immovable things, and he's just gathering it around and forming it into a form whichever he desires. As the Spirit is hovering over this water, it says in verse 3, and God said. It's an amazing statement. You will not find this kind of story elsewhere. It sounds similar, because they're using a similar context to bring about this, but it is a very, very unique. There's no bloodshed, there's no killing, there's no disembodiments, there's no flood of swords, there's no destruction of someone. It is a merely spoken word. God said. And the beauty of this text is this. It's a narrative. It's not a poem, by the way. The way the structure of the text, it's a narrative. It's almost a telling of a story once upon a time. It's this story as it has historically happened. And that is very important. The scripture says this is a historical event. It's a narratival story. And God said. It is a sequential event after the Spirit was hovering over the waters. In that moment of time, God spoke and he said. And this is what he said, let there be light. Now, this is a dilemma as a preacher, if I may say. Is this, am I going to make this didactic and lose all of the beauty and the art of this text? I mean, let me tell you something. God wrote this. And God is master artist, isn't he? He's not trying to teach you something here. There's something more than that. God is showing you the beauty of who he is. If you just sit down one day, I suggest to you, all the young ones and older ones, to sit down and just really think about what these words are containing. In such a short words, God is portraying his majesty, his beauty, and his glory in most profound way. And I cannot do the justice of it here. And yeah, we do have to. But here you can see that God says in the beginning that he said, let there be light, and there is a light. And he separates the day and night. In the second day, he separates the waters. Remember, there's waters that God has already created. And this water God separates, and there is this expanse above and expanse below. And he makes a separation between the heaven and the earth. It is now visible heaven and the visible earth. And within that visible earth, God makes a separation. It's fascinating. Between the waters and the land. And then he gives them, he calls each one of them. When he separated the darkness and the light, he says day and night, he called them. And he separated the expanses from the up unto the sky and earth below. He called them heaven and earth. And he separated the land and the sea, and he called them land and see. And then all of it, he says, God saw, and that, he says, it is good. So 3 days, the first day, second day, and third day, is about God separating. God is separating and creating space, if I may call it that. God is into this separation of darkness and light, into heaven and earth, into sea and the land, and God is creating this space. A lot of scholars will call this, he is creating the realms. Or, if I use some of the Klein, he will say, it is kingdoms. And God is creating these kingdoms and kingdoms through separations. And rest of the verse following, in the day 4, 5, and 6, he is now filling in those areas. So whatever he separated the first day, the heaven, the light, and the day, he fill it with the sun and the moon, and one is to rule the day, and the other is to rule the night, the sun and the moon. And there is this kingdom, and there is the one who is to reign in that space, in that very place where God has placed it. And in the fifth day, God is now filling the waters of and the heavens and the waters. You see that? Which he separated the waters of the expanse of the heaven and expanse that he called the earth, which now became a sea, and he is now occupying on the fifth day. And on sixth day, God is now filling the earth with the animals and livestock and so on. And all of these creatures are to bring forth after its kind. And the trees are supposed to bring forth after its kind, and animals are to bring forth, and the birds and the sea and the fish of the sea are bring forth after its kind. And then at the end of it, end of verse 25, he says, and God saw that it was good. I feel like I butchered it. But that is what it is. But he does it such beautifully. I wish we would go and just meditate on this day and night. Just think about what this means. But there's 3 things that I want us to look at is this. First thing, it is that God is a speaking God. God said. Have you ever considered that? That God is not a silent God. God is God who is a speaking God. And God is speaking today to you, to me, because he is a speaking God. And question is, how does he speak to you? How does he speak to us here, now, today? We looked at Psalm 19, verse 1, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It is the all and entirety of the creation is revealing about God himself. God is speaking through the works of his creation and providence of his good will that is unfolding in human history. God is speaking to every soul, every person that has a mind that is able to go outside and look at the man's son, and he will have to say, something in his heart says, God must be. because the heavens is declaring God's glory. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has made the knowledge of Himself, the truth, the knowledge of Himself plain to them because God has shown it to them. It is being revealed even now today through the creatures. God is making Himself known. Not only that, God is making you known through your own self. Look within. Look at you. Look at your hands. Look at how beautiful you are. Look at yourself in the mirror. Look at your fingertips. Look at your fingerprints. God is telling you that He is the creator of heaven and earth. He has made every single one of you, and He has numbered the hair on your heads, and He is God who has said. Our God is a speaking God. But you see, isn't that ironic? Are we listening to what He is speaking to you? Are we able to hear what God is saying? Are you listening? Young ones there. Are you listening? Older ones there. Are you listening? Can you hear the voice of God? Is God speaking to you? Now, I'm not saying you gotta go out and say, "Oh God, speak to me," and just walk around like that kind of way. But the fact of the matter is, God is making Himself known. His power, His glory, and His wisdom. It is so thrown at us. But what does man do? Rather than falling down in worship and praise and honor to His glory, we just go, uh-uh. When? Please understand. When God said to the sun, "Go over here and give this much light," the sun obeyed. When He placed moon in its place and said, "You give this much light for the night," and the moon obeyed. And He raised the mountain and says, "Come thus far," and it obeyed. And He made the boundaries of the sea and "Come thus far and no farther." The sea obeyed. The heavens and the earth and the mountains and the sea all obeyed. And God says to man, "Come and worship." And man says, "No." "No, I will not worship you." That is a reality. Isn't it ironic how pitifully small, insignificant we are before this Almighty God who has unfolded the heaven like a scroll, and one day He will fold it back up like a scroll. And we dare to say, "No, I'll live however I want. I will not worship you." Not only that, God is the one that who speaks. In verse 5 and following, you will see this over and over. He says, God, verse 5, you look at it, God called the light day and the darkness He called night. We have God who calls things. Verse 10 also, He called seas. And He is God who calls things. Now, what does He mean to call? He is essentially naming things. Right? When you name something, I know it's we live in a different culture, different way of thinking. But when somebody names something, actually you're taking ownership of that. You're taking dominance over something in Israelite thoughts. In the ancient Near Eastern thought, is if you call someone by name, you're dominating that individual. There's a sense of power and authority, sense of king who is ruling. And here, as God is calling the day and the night, He's calling it. And He is defining those things. And He is saying, "I am the king. Not only did I create, but I am the ruler of that which I am creating." Have you ever considered that God is not only God who is speaking God, but God who is saying, "You are mine"? We have God who says, "You are mine. You are mine. That chair you're sitting on is mine. Your time on earth is mine. Your strength is mine. Your time to live and breathe and rest, all of it is mine," God is declaring. That when God returns in the second time, when Jesus Christ returns, He will make it all right, and He will say, "All of it is mine. The heavens and the earth and all of it." That's what it is. We have a God who speaks to us. And this God who speaks to us, what does He say? He says, "Everything on the earth is mine." Do you know that? That you are God's? You belong to Him. Even in the midst of when you sin and says no. Like a child who does not understand where he gets his food, where he gets his house, child who doesn't understand where he gets his clothes. We say before God, no. That is the nature of humanity today, isn't it? But God is the one who has created heaven and the earth. God is the one who speaks to you and now today. And the very first thing He says is, I am the owner. I am the king of the universe. Second thing I want us to see is this. If you look at it, verse 4, it says this, and God saw that the light was good. And that language will be repeated over and over and over. Of course, I skipped over, and it was done, and it was so, because God's word is that powerful. But it is so, is it done in a way that is good and pleasing in the eyes of God. That God saw it was good. God saw that it was good. That whatever God has created, it is good. Whatever God has said, and however God has called it and defined it, it is good. Quite often, we don't feel that way, do you? God says, this is right and this is wrong. Sometimes I go, I think this is right and this is wrong. I like to switch things around. God says, go over here. I'm like, I want to go the other way. You know, that's how we live quite often. God has prescribed to us in His Word, the speaking God. Not only did He tell us about who He is through the creation, but He is speaking to us through His Word, hasn't He? He has given you the Word of God. Right here, right in front of you, translated in your language. God has said. And God has named you. And God has said to you. And here it is. So often we go, man, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to do marriage? How am I supposed to live through these issues in my life? How am I going to do it? What is the most important thing in life? We ask those questions. I mean, I hope you're asking questions. If not, you know, we're in a terrible place to be. You've got to first start asking questions. But I'm sure every single one of you, even the youngest ones here, I'm sure you're asking a lot of questions. I'm sure you're struggling with life. And you may say, what do I do? What's going on? And you're trying to make sense of life. I tell you what, God has made sense of it for you already right here. Do you want to know what is right and wrong? Do not listen to the music and the songs you listen to. Do not listen to, well, I don't know those people, Lady Gaga. That's a weird name. Or those weird, I don't know, I don't know any pop artists. But we listen to all those people. We go to these smart people and say, hey, you're the specialist in this. Can you tell us? We go from left and right. We read all these books, how to lose weight. We read all this, how to make my life happy. We go and read and try to figure life out. And yet, have you not heard? God has spoken and God has determined what is already good in His eyes. He has already done it. You don't have to come and listen to me. You don't have to come and listen to another human being. No, you got to come and sit at the feet of the cross and listen to the Word of Christ. We are people of the Word of God. So it is God has spoken. What did He say? He says, the whole world is mine. And He has said, I have already determined what is good and evil. God is the determiner of how you ought to live, how you ought to breathe, how you ought to talk, how you ought to walk, how you ought to think, and how you ought to consider each other. God has already spoken how your marriage is ought to be, how you treat one another it should be. God has already said and defined for you how you should spend your time, what the things that you are to think about and consider. It is to capture every thought captive before the Lord. It is already been defined for you. You don't have to run around looking. You gotta sit down and start reading. It is defined to you. God has already done it. But here's the thing. Yes, we know God is speaking to us through the creation. Yes, we know God is speaking to us through the Word of God. But the big issue is here, isn't it? Quite often, We know in our heads. We know in our heads. But sometimes we don't want to believe. We don't want to trust. You know, a student of mine called me one evening and he asked me, "Juan, I'm struggling, can you pray for me?" And I talked to him and we talked for hours. And at the end, I realized his biggest struggle was he just didn't want to obey God. He knew all the right things. He knew who God was. He knew what he required of him. But the fact of the matter was, his heart, he said, "When I don't know if I'm a Christian, I don't want to do this." Isn't that your heart? I'll be honest with you, that's my heart. There are days I wake up and I go, "I don't want to pray." I'm just being very honest. I'm so sorry. But that's my heart. That we don't want to. Right? Issue is not that God has spoken. Issue is my heart does not love God, but loves the world. Issue is not that God is not good. No, issue is that I am so wicked. And yet, the way God has transformed our hearts, because that's what we really need, is through the Word of God that was in the beginning, that was with God, and that was God. And this Word came and spoken and showed us how we are to obey. Not only has been shown with a life, sinless life, that God looked from the heaven and says, "This is a good, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But this Word was hung upon a tree. When this Word should have been most glorified, most exalted, he was rejected and despised, and he was died on the tree on your behalf and my behalf, so that he may have the final say. In Revelation 1:16, he says, "I am the beginning and the end." And he describes this one that will come in the end of time as the one with a sword in his mouth. And he says to his people, "Do not fear." And that's his final word to the church. The word of Christ to you is to turn and trust in the crucified Christ. Because what you cannot do, what is impossible for men, is possible with God. Not only that, he ascended to heaven and he has sent his Holy Spirit to you to make this word alive. That you're able to not only understand the Word, but actually obey it by the power of that Holy Spirit. Not only that, he's interceding on your behalf. He's speaking the words of prayer as your great high priest. And declares to the Father, "Do you not see? This is mine." Strengthen him, encourage him, empower him, bring him people. That Christ is interceding, speaking the very words of prayer on your behalf when you can't pray. And speak words to him in time of need. It is this Christ who will one day look to you in the eye and say, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, enter into my rest." It is this word we want to hear, is it not? Aren't you looking for that? Just to be in his presence. Those sweet words. My friends, we have a speaking God. Wonderful God. Who claims the world which is rightly his. And he has defined what is good and what is evil. Not only that, he has given you power not to believe and to trust and to follow and obey. And live this life, walking the path that he has set before you with joy and gladness, knowing that he is singing over you, not condemnation, but of love and grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are glorious King who speaks to us even now. No longer words of condemnation, the words of love. And I pray, Father, for all of us
that we may hear the sweet voice, that we may respond in faith, that we may respond in obedience, that we may respond in repentance from our sins, turning away from unbelief and turn to you, for you empower us with your word. So now, empower us, O Lord, strengthen us, so that in the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified. They will sing praises to his name all the days of our lives. We thank you for who you are, what you have done, and what you're continuing to do, and all that you have spoken to us. We thank you. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.